We're in the book of Philemon, and I'd like you, if you got your Bibles, open up to Philemon, please. Every year, you know, we moved here from Joplin, Missouri, and every year in our front yard, we would be dealing with the sweet gum trees that we had out in our front yard in Joplin. Sweet gum trees are great, except they produce about a gazillion of these little spiny golf ball-sized gumballs. I used to call them porcupine eggs. They would just dump all over the yard, and they were a big nuisance. I couldn't think of any good thing about gumballs at all. And then I read somewhere that they discovered that the seeds of gumballs are a good source for shikimic acid. I know, that's what I said. Shikimic acid happens to be the main ingredient for an important medicine called Tamiflu. Ah, now that's important sounding, isn't it? And I thought, wow, this is great. There's a market for these things, but I never found a buyer. Still, something that was totally useless turns out could be used for a good thing. Well, scientists found that the process of getting the shikimic acid out of them was still kind of tedious, so they kept poking around and poking around at ways to get it. And what they found was it was in another source or could be derived from another source that's even more plentiful called E. coli bacteria. So now, E. coli bacteria, you talk about something useless, can be used to produce this medicine that actually helps quite a few people, Tamiflu. Taking something useless, making it useful. Carrie and I had a couple messes this summer. And we're reading right now through a book called A Grace Disguised. It's written by a college religion professor. In one accident, hit by a drunk driver, his mother, his wife, and one of his four children were all killed. And he went through the process of trying to recover life after that for himself, and about 3 years after, wrote this book. And it is largely about his journey through all of what he went through. Part of what he concludes is that even in the midst of a catastrophic mess like his life had experienced, God brings about some good. That's just what God does. And I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think, what is the mess right now in your life that you're managing? Some of you are managing some pretty big messes in life. And I want to talk to you about another mess. Let's talk about human slavery. That is a bad mess from the word go, isn't it? In first century Roman Empire, some 35% or so of everybody that lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. Somewhere around half of the people living in the city of Rome were slaves. And one of them was a guy named Onesimus. I want you to get familiar with Onesimus, so let's say his name out loud together. Onesimus, all right? He's the main character that we're looking at in the book of Philemon. His name meant, get this, useful. Onesimus, the slave, had run away from his owner, a man named Philemon. Roman law was very clear. A slave owner could do whatever he wanted with his slave, legally. And if a slave ran away and was later caught, he could be tortured or branded or killed. It was all up to who owned him. Somehow, Onesimus ran away and made his way to Rome. And there he met the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. Now think about that. Isn't it kind of ironic that a man who is running away, seeking freedom, comes and attaches himself to a guy who describes himself as the prisoner of Christ? Onesimus, the runaway slave, became a friend to Paul. We don't know how they met. We just know that while he was there, Paul became a spiritual father to Onesimus. Onesimus received Jesus Christ. So now these two who had been total strangers are brothers in Christ. And in the midst of getting to know each other, Paul discovers that Onesimus actually was a slave that belonged to a friend of Paul's. His name was Philemon. Following all these names? So Paul's friend, another brother in Christ, Philemon, who lived in Colossae, owned Onesimus. Paul suddenly got some decisions to make. Does he say anything? After all, Onesimus is pretty good help. It'd be kind of nice just to have him hang around and kind of help him out with the help he needed while he was in prison. If he did say something to Philemon, Onesimus might run away again. Not to mention, it could cause some tension in the church. Some people might side with the runaway slave who is now a believer in Christ and with Paul, and others might side with Philemon, the owner, and this slave ran away from him. There was this potential polarization that could happen in the church. In other words, it was getting kind of messy. Hurt feelings, legal implications, all the muddle of a public spectacle. It's a mess. You ever been in circumstances that just seem so complicated, you're not sure what to do about it? Troubles with your in-laws, your ex-spouse, your stepchildren, your siblings, troubles with managers, employees, coworkers, troubles with teachers, friends, friends of friends, ex-boyfriends of friends, friends of ex-boyfriends, those kinds of things. And you don't have to go very far in life till you run into some messes like that. Too often, though, it's after the dust settles and we're looking back at the mess that we go, oh, I could have handled that a lot better. Could have done better. Things would have gone better if I had done this. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go into the mess that you're dealing with right now with some kind of knowledge that would help you deal with it better so that you don't have to say, I wish I could have done it better? Wouldn't that be great? Just nod your head. Yes, that would be great before they get ugly. Well, that's really what this letter to Philemon is all about. It's what Paul chose to do with the potential Onesimus. I didn't name him, all right. A way to deal with this without stomping all over everybody's toes. And I hope that you'll see where I'm going with this, because I want to take the principles that Paul gives in Philemon and apply those, or help you apply those, to your Onesimus-sized mess. And that's my goal. How do we take a mess and make it into something that's useful instead of something tragic? All right, here we go. Number one, here's how we do it. We act as a community. Act as a community. And I could summarize that whole point with one word. It's the word care, all right? When I go back over these, I'm going to say it, care. Central Christian Church shares a geographic location with about 147,051 people. It's called the city of Rockford. That many residents in a city. And we have that place in common with people, and that implies some degree of unity when you all live in the same area. That implies some kind of unity, and then we call that a community, right? A community. But have you ever noticed that just being together doesn't necessarily make a community? Someone said you could take a dog and a cat and shove them into a gunny sack and tie the top. That does not a unity make, right? Even though they're together. There has to be more. Our junior and senior high ministry, you've heard this word, meets under the name stucco, right? Stucco. And stucco stands for something, in case you wondered. It stands for, what is it, guys? Student community. Student community. All right? And that's on purpose, and it's because they aren't just students who happen to be sitting together, who happen to meet together in the same room and do some things together. It's because they are working at being a community of students. People who do things together, who are openly and genuinely doing life together. And by the way, guys and ladies of our student community who are here, who by the way also sit down near the front because they choose to, from what I hear, just about always, you're doing a great job. Okay? Keep up the good work. You should be commended for that. And I see in this letter to Philemon a couple of qualities of what it means to be a community of believers. For instance, people in community know each other, don't they? This was a Christian community, and they may have been separated by a lot of miles, and one was in prison, the other was not, but Paul speaks like these are all people who are under the same roof. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, he mentions Apphia and Archippus. That may have even been Philemon's wife and son. He just talks about them. At the end of the letter, he sends greetings from some of the companions that are with him, whom they will know by name. And he puts their names there. This isn't a form letter Paul is sending. This is a very personal letter. It's a member of a Christian community making connections with other members of the Christian community and appealing to the heart of those other members. And that starts with them knowing one another. You got to know each other. Now, if you're still wondering at this point, well, how do I do that better? I'm glad you asked that. Let me spell it out for you. Here it is, Name Tag Sunday, all right? And here's what you can do before you get out of here today. Find a person you don't know. Is there anyone in here that you don't know? Possibly? Yeah, there's somebody here you probably don't know. Find somebody you don't know. Find out what your names are together. If you don't know your name, ask someone close to you. Find out what your names are together. Find out something that you have in common. Ask them where they live. And then, hey, find out, do you like the same sport team, same kind of music? Have you been someplace? Do you know somebody in common? All right, find out something that you have in common. Now, in other words, go a level beyond what you go with the people that are riding the elevator with you. All right, go a level beyond that. Why do that? Well, here's why. Because people who are working at living in community, first of all, have to know each other. Get to know each other. When Paul wrote this letter, he was nurturing people's relationships with each other. Epaphras, Aristarchus, Mark, Demas, Luke, they all say, hey. That's what he was doing. Here's something else. People in a community take care of each other. They know each other, they take care of each other, right? Soldier. I love this story. I ran across this. A soldier serving in Iraq got a Dear John letter from his girlfriend while he's overseas serving. She sends him this Dear John letter, and to add insult to injury, she wrote this: "Will you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture in the local newspaper." Oh, that poor guy. He's devastated. And all of his fellow soldiers came to his rescue, because soldiers are a community. They went through the whole camp, and they gathered up photographs of everybody's girlfriend, put them in a shoebox. He mailed it back with a note that said this: "Please find your picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were." Soldiers take care of each other. Why do they do that? They're a community, right? Paul is writing while he's under house arrest. Philemon knows he's under house arrest. Look at what he writes in verse 22. He says, "One thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Community. That's what the people of the church do when they care for each other, isn't it? And why should they? Here's the third reason. Because they're all involved in the same mission. A community involves people who are moving toward the same thing. For some months right now, the leaders here at Central have been working over refining our mission and vision. And before too long here, we're going to be rolling that out. We're going to be putting it in front of everybody. We're going to be talking about it a lot, constantly, because to be an effective community, we have to share a common mission. Amen? Look at verse 17. He said to Philemon, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me." Partner? Paul's a prisoner in Rome. But yeah, because anyone who has made serving Jesus their first purpose in life is a partner with every other person who has made that their first purpose in life. Common mission. One of the ways to diffuse a potentially messy situation is remind each other that we all are members of a community. And what helps you helps me, and what helps me helps you. You set your neighbor's house on fire, your house might go up in flames. You throw manure at your neighbor's house, you have to put up with the stink. We're a community. And it'll affect the way that we deal with messy situations, won't it? Act as a community. All right, that's the first thing. Here's the second one, and that is to overcome evil with good. And you can summarize that in one word, right? Overcome. So we've got care and overcome, right? Let's say those out loud. Care and overcome. What Paul was telling Philemon to do is something that was revolutionary. In fact, in this setting, everything that Paul told slaves and slave owners to do was revolutionary, only it wasn't to incite a revolution. Have you ever wondered why Paul, in the New Testament, didn't just tell all slave owners that were Christians, stop owning slaves, make slavery go away, stop owning slaves? Right around the time of the Civil War, these divided United States, both the North and the South were turning to the book of Philemon to justify their position in the war. They were going to this. Now, why didn't Paul just tell slaves to revolt? Why didn't he just tell slave owners, get rid of them? 1 Corinthians 7:21, here's what he says instead. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Sounds kind of casual, doesn't it? Creating an uprising wasn't the way that the church was going to deal with slavery. Instead, Paul instructed slave owners, be good slave owners. Treat your slaves with rightness and fairness, and remember, we are all serving the same master. We all have a master. Slaves were instructed to be good workers. Work as though they were serving God and not men. And if someone could gain his freedom, that was fine, but otherwise, don't worry about it. If slaves and their owners all started living out this Christian lifestyle, slavery would go away. And that's how Paul was dealing with it. The church wasn't going to overcome slavery by arming the slaves and inciting riots. It was going to overcome evil with good. And in this letter, Philemon, written to a brother in Christ who also is a slave owner, that's exactly what Paul is doing. Not by threat, not by coercion, but by appealing to his brother's concern for what is right and what is fair. Look at verse 15. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Onesimus's crime, even slavery itself, would be overcome by these brothers in Christ working it out, doing good. It's not some brand new idea. In fact, Paul was quoting from the Old Testament, Proverbs 25, when he said this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You and I have some challenges in front of us today that we shouldn't try to overcome by taking vengeance. Instead, we should show the strength and the integrity it takes to stand up in the face of our enemy without ever having to get even. And that's a tough call, isn't it? But let me tell you something this morning. God has your back. God's got your back. When somebody else is working to take you down behind your back, God's got your back. Let him deal with it. Overcome evil with good. When you're being insulted to your face, don't try to win by having bigger, better insults. Overcome evil with good. When you've got someone working hard to make you look bad, to bring about your downfall, don't throw your integrity out to get even. Overcome evil with good. That's one of the ways to keep a mess from being a bigger mess and make it useful. All right, that's two. Here is a third one. That is to remind each other of what we have in Jesus. All right, so we've got care. That can be summarized in one word, care and overcome. And here's the third one, remind. All right, Not one word of this letter is wasted. Paul writes to Philemon to remember some things. Verse 6, he says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And this letter is just full of reminders of the good things that we have in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Just read through it and look for them. You'll look at words like grace, peace, each other, joy, encouragement, refreshing, trust, love. This list goes on and on. Reminders of the good things we have because of Jesus. When our kids were growing up at home, my wife did a great job of helping family morale. She had a habit of catching the family at times when there was low morale, and she'd call us on it. And she'd force us to count some blessings. She'd say something, and we were sitting down to eat, and we're all set to chow down, and she'd say something, all right, no one eats till everybody gives five things you're thankful for. Oh, all right, five things. Or five good things that happened today, or five things that's good about everybody who's sitting around the table. Now, why did she do that? Well, because she knew that sometimes we needed to just be reminded of what a good life we have. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that, don't you? If I can keep somebody's focus on what they have in Jesus, I can help them make good choices. I can help that person not give in to discouragement, not give in to loneliness. I can lift them up. I can help keep them out of trouble if I can help them remember the good things you have in Jesus. So let's try that. Yeah, right now. Let's try that, all right? I want you to turn to somebody near you and tell that person one good thing about having Jesus in your life, okay? In just a second here. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, please don't run away. Just let someone else tell you a good thing about having Jesus in their life, all right? And you sit there and just nod affirmingly and listen to it. And maybe you'll have some questions about that, okay? But let me give you 45 seconds, a minute. Let's take a minute. Let's just tell somebody near you something good about having Jesus in your life, okay? Now there, that wasn't too hard, was it? It's even easier to listen to. But we need to remind each other. Remind you, and let me remind you, you remind me of the good things we have in Jesus. Something else that we can do to take a mess and make it useful is to go the second mile. And this could be summarized in the word refresh, all right? So care, overcome, remind, refresh. Let's take that word with us today. Here is another way to keep potential disasters from taking you over. That is, go the second mile. Jesus literally said this in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's where it comes from, Matthew 5:41. He said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And we got that phrase, go the second mile, from Jesus. We use that phrase, don't we? Hey, thanks for going the second mile with that. And we're not really always talking about literally going a mile, but we're talking about, in other words, thank you for going beyond what was expected. Thank you for going beyond just being average, for going above and beyond what was needed. Thanks for going the second mile. Well, Paul didn't owe Philemon anything. In fact, he didn't just ignore it. He went even further. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says this about Onesimus. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Paul didn't have to do that. What a disarming move. Philemon wouldn't be able to say, but oh, Paul, you don't understand. This guy, when he left, he took my pocket watch, he took the family silver, and he cleaned out the refrigerator. Paul says, if there is a need, I will cover it. If there's any expense, I'll bear it. Paul went the second mile. And I wonder how many potentially messy situations could be undone completely if we would just make it a policy to go a second mile, for people to go out of their way, even to personal expense. And I know we all can come up with, yeah, but, right? We've all got yeah, buts. Yeah, but some reason we can generate why we shouldn't have to do this. But apparently, keeping the peace in the church and helping a man who was trying to make his life right was worth more to Paul than whatever the cost was financially. So what's it worth to you? A volunteer is needed. A leader is needed. A special gift is needed. Somebody's time is needed. What would happen if everybody in the church suddenly went above and beyond what was expected? What if everybody at Central Christian Church went the second mile? What would happen? Did you notice also the words refresh and encourage in this letter, verse 7? Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Whom did you encourage this past week? Who did you refresh this past week? Paul could look back at the way he and Philemon had done this for each other. And that's how Paul could write to him now and appeal to him to repeat it. I want benefit from you, Philemon. Refresh me. You know how to do this. Doesn't happen by accident, does it? Takes deliberate action. And you may have to go a second mile. Let me ask, would it be worth it? I think a former slave by the name of Onesimus would say to you, yes, it's worth it. Fifth thing you can do to make a messy situation into something useful, and that is to expect good from each other. Encourage each other, all right? Encourage each other. So here we go. Care, overcome, remind, refresh, encourage. Got all five of those? Let's try it. Care, overcome, remind, refresh, encourage. More than once I have suggested here that we shouldn't be shocked when somebody who is a non-believer, a non-follower of Jesus, acts like someone who doesn't follow Jesus. That shouldn't shock us, should it? They're not claiming to follow Jesus. Why do we expect them to act like they are? Well, there is a second part of that, and here it is. And that is that we should expect brothers and sisters in Christ to behave like brothers and sisters in Christ. We should expect those who are claiming to follow Jesus to act that way. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 these words, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Yep. But he says, now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Isn't that interesting? The people he says not to associate with are the ones who are claiming to be a brother or sister in Christ, but not acting like it. In the church, we should expect good from each other. Can I get a uh-huh? Amen. All right. Paul wasn't being overly presumptuous when he said to Philemon in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Was he putting Philemon on the spot? Yeah, a little bit. But you know what? Philemon had already put himself on the spot when he became a follower of Jesus, hadn't he? We shouldn't hesitate to call each other to follow through with what we have chosen to become. And I know we're still dealing with people in the church, right? Do we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to empower people to do what's right or not? Do we believe in the power of God to transform lives or not? Do we believe that God's word is truth and that we're supposed to encourage each other to go on to do love and good works or not? Enough with the negative. Don't say that we shouldn't teach against gossiping and backbiting because, oh, everybody, even in the church, even though Christians do that too, if they do it, call them on it. Don't say people from church act just like everybody else at school. Hey, if people from church are acting like everybody else at school, talk to them about it. Confront them on it. Don't say there's no sense in holding up high standards of morals among ourselves in the church because no one's going to keep them. Challenge each other. Expect good from each other. If we do any less, we're making our bad attitudes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I would rather expect good and think good and anticipate good of those who claim to follow Jesus. I would rather expect that and once in a while be disappointed instead of expecting less and making it a self-fulfilling prophecy. I expect good things from you. Please expect good things from me. Can we do that? Let's expect good. Let's have great expectations for the Lord's church. Let's encourage each other. Now, once Paul has written this letter to Philemon, once again, we got to fill in a couple blanks here, all right? It seems that Paul gave this letter and another letter, we call it Colossians, and he took these and put them in the hand of Onesimus and another guy named Tychicus, all right? So together, Onesimus and Tychicus are carrying these two letters to Colossae and to Philemon. Colossians 4:9, Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So here comes Onesimus. And reflect on that for just a moment. Runaway slave, on his own, going back to his master. Guilty of a crime that could get him killed, going back to his master. Church history records for us the name of a man named Onesimus who became a church leader in a nearby city, Ephesus, and a potential disaster in the church became something useful in the church. Something, in fact, that's useful even for you and me today because we're able to sit here and we are reading this letter, a word for us to care, to overcome, to remind, to refresh, to encourage. Total mess turned around, used for good. That is so much like God to do that. And maybe your life is a total disaster right now for you. Maybe you've got such a total mess and you're sitting there thinking this morning, you don't know the mess I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. God knows that mess. And I know that God specializes in taking total messes and turning them into something good. Maybe this morning you've listened to that and you go, oh, that's what I need. This life in Jesus, that's what I need to take the mess I've got and turn it around. So if you haven't made that decision, this is the time that we're going to ask you, yeah, we'd like you to make that choice. Make Jesus Lord in your life. Let him take the mess and make something good of it. Maybe you're looking at it and going, I'm following Jesus. I just haven't remembered this perspective like I was supposed to. And now I've got something to do about it. Yeah, you do. Got some choices to make, some things to do. Because we've been looking at God's word and seeing how that can happen in your life. It's time to make some choices. I want to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. And maybe this morning you're here waiting for the mess to get fixed and you're saying, all right, I'm ready to start. don't even see how it's going to happen, but this is the first step. And that is the thing you need to do, is make the first step toward Jesus Christ, giving him your life, beginning life in him. It doesn't mean that everything is fixed just like that, but it's the first step you need to make today if you haven't done that already. And then if you've already made that choice and you're still dealing with some messes, you just need somebody to pray with you, or get a brother or sister in Christ next to you and get some insight as to how can I be more Christ-like in this situation. We're here to do that. We're here as a family. We're a community to do that with each other. Don't get out of here today without dealing with it. Make some plans. Make some decisions. It's not enough to just sit and listen. It's not enough just to laugh at a good story about a soldier in Iraq. What we need is to now make some decisions about what we've heard. I'll be here after we're leaving today. And if you're looking to begin a relationship with Christ, you want to find out about that, will you please come talk to me and let us sit down with God's Word and show you what it means to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we do come to stand before you. Having looked at your word now, thank you that it's true, that even though it is a personal letter written to somebody a long time ago, it's relevant for our lives, it's useful. And I thank you for that today. Thank you for a man named Onesimus, whose life was completely turned around when he met somebody that taught him about Jesus. And he accepted that wonderful gift that you have for every person, so that he was able to go back and have a life that was changed and renewed, and now part of a community of believers. Father, thank you for giving us each other, but thank you most of all for the promise of forgiveness in Christ. There's some here today that need that, and I pray that this will be a moment, Lord, where decisions are made for you, that honor you, that take the mess that we often make of our own lives and use it to make something useful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.